Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing this evening?
Hi, Steve. Great. As you can probably, you might be able to tell, Stephen is joining us by telephone.
Satellite telephone. Satellite receiver, yeah.
Yeah, boy, if we ever have Gift of Grace TV, we'll have to do it with Skype.
Yeah.
Yeah, but
that would be awesome.
You know, like I tell people, I look much better on the radio than I do in TV or in person. Anyway, I have the face for radio, as they used to say.
I got a face for radio. Oh, man.
Yeah. So anyway, good to be here on Sunday night.
It is.
Yeah. And,
it's always good to be here on Sunday night.
Always good to be here. And it's, summertime already. That's pretty unbelievable. Actually, we're well into summer already. That's pretty unbelievable.
Yeah.
And, we've been talking about, well, Pentecost, and then we talked about Peter preaching, and then we talked about all those people that were baptized in the Spirit that went out and started evangelizing. And I think, you know, I come to the decision this year, you can never have enough of Pentecost.
That's true.
We need Pentecost every day. And, you know, if you're familiar with charismatic renewals and whatever denomination you're in, you probably know the expression, because we leak, and we need to keep getting refilled with the Spirit because we leak, unfortunately.
That's true.
Yeah, and so we covered these amazing teachings that Peter did after he was filled with the Spirit and after he was emboldened and empowered, and it led to the. We're still in Acts chapter 2, by the way.
We are, yeah.
And as our friend Jerry Roble always says, I can never get out of Acts chapter 2. but, you know, in Acts chapter 2, it kind of talks about, at the very end of the chapter, it kind of talks about what the result of these teachings were and the power that was going on in a way that these people who became believers who heard the gospel didn't have any experience with, because of course they were Jewish people of varying degrees of being observant. And all of a sudden they heard this amazing preaching from kind of an unexpected source. Fishermen from the Galilee didn't generally walk around Jerusalem preaching. That was kind of unheard of before this. But now, boy, they were not just preaching. They were on fire, and they were having signs and wonders, and things had really changed in the period of the last, few weeks since the Pentecost. So,
yeah.
You want to add something, Steve? Go ahead, because I can't see you.
I can't see you either. I can just hear you. So I'm assuming it's you. It sounds like you. No. I'm relying on just my hearing today.
Yeah.
So, so as you're saying, we just can't get out of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is really a good place to be because it really talks about the early community of the church, the very beginning of the church community. And there's just so much there that speaks to how the Holy Spirit broke onto the scene, if you will. That's a bad term to use, but how just the Holy Spirit was poured out and it just changed and transformed everyone's life who received the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
To go out and proclaim that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that in his name there's forgiveness of sins, and, you know, we see so much transformation taking place that if you understand, you know, the history of salvation before Jesus came, it's quite overwhelming how much happened and how much everything was transformed.
Yes.
And yet, as we say a lot of times, these disciples are walking in this in real time. You know, we have 2,000 years of church history to look at it and go, well, gosh, couldn't they see that? Yeah, that would be, you know, that's obvious. But it's not obvious when you're in it.
Yeah, exactly.
And that's the amazing thing, is that they are so led by the Holy Spirit, and they're so emboldened by the Holy Spirit, they proclaim Jesus and, you know, Christ and Him crucified.
Yeah.
And there's exponential growth in the church at the very beginning, and it's, you know, it's the very foundation of where things start at and how that fire just breaks out.
Exactly. And this is, like we talked about before, the kingdom breaks in. You just used the word, you know, comes in, breaks in. I mean, the kingdom actually now breaks into the world. You had a foretaste of things, you know, when you had the Torah and the prophets, and the whole Tanakh was a revelation and a foretaste of what was to come. And now it was here. And the Spirit was poured out in full measure, and these people became on fire evangelists. That they weren't afraid of the Pharisees anymore. They weren't afraid of the Romans anymore. They weren't afraid of their next door neighbor anymore. They just went wherever they had to go to preach the gospel. Whereas before that, they would have been a little cautious about saying anything. And like I say, that, you know, our friend Peter preaching in the middle of Jerusalem, that wasn't normal for a fisherman from Galilee. You didn't generally see that kind of behavior in Galilean fishermen, that they would be preaching in the temple.
Right.
So things had changed quite a bit. Yeah. So why don't we read, why don't you read, Steve, since, unless you're driving.
No, I'm not.
Oh, good.
Stationary location.
If you're driving, then I'll read it. No, why don't you go ahead and read Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47.
Okay. They devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles and to the communal life, to the breaking of the bread and to the prayers. Awe came upon everyone, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their property and possessions and divide them among all according to each one's need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple area and to breaking bread in their homes. They ate their meals with exaltation and sincerity of heart, praising God and enjoying favor with all the people. And every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved.
Whoa. Doesn't that sound great?
Wow.
You know, I've heard, in the times I've been a believer, which is now, I think, about 20 years or so, I've heard so many people say, I wish we could go back to the Acts chapter 2 church. And every time I read that passage, I say, wow, I wish we could go back to the Acts chapter 2 church. It was new, and it was the earliest group, and they were on fire with the Spirit. Many of them had known Jesus. Many of them had listened to Him teach. Many of them had spent time with Him when He's teaching them about the kingdom. Most of them had either experienced Pentecost or experienced the people who had experienced Pentecost, and they were now out there evangelizing. And so these early believers were listening to people who had recently been baptized in the Spirit in a very powerful way, rushing wind, flames. You know, when I got the baptism of the Spirit, I didn't have the rushing wind and the flames. I had plenty of other stuff, but these 120, you know, they got quite a manifestation of the power of the Spirit, and they were then what's commonly called the apostolic foundation, which becomes the foundation of the church, and it talks about this in Revelation 21. And so these men and women too, but the apostles who had been with Jesus, experienced Pentecost, become the foundation then of the church. And when you read this passage that Stephen just read, you see this, you know, intensity that's involved. There's intense preaching. There's intense fellowship. They're eager to learn what the apostles have to teach them. They're eager to listen, people. I mean, nobody was sitting there going, how much longer is this guy going to talk? Because the game's going to start in a half hour and I'm going to go home. You know, they wanted to hear the teaching. They wanted to hear this new message of salvation, which, as Peter explained it, and we went through that after Pentecost, as Peter went through the scripture and showed them how all these things had been fulfilled that day. They wanted the apostles to instruct them, to have fellowship with them, because they felt the power of this whole thing. They felt the power of the Spirit. They felt the power of the evangelization. And those that became believers, I just have the idea, like, they couldn't get enough of this. They were probably following Peter around going, where are you going now? Can we come too?
Yeah.
Can you tell us more stuff?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
No, go ahead.
Go ahead.
When you were saying that, I was thinking about how when Jesus first called his first disciples, and they asked him, where is he staying? Jewish tradition, if someone wanted to learn from the rabbi or from the teacher, they would stay with them and they would be in their house and they would be in the environment and they would observe and they would learn. That's how they learned and that's how they were formed.
Yeah.
And that formation was vitally important because it taught them all that they needed to know to be able to teach.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, when you were saying that, I was thinking about how they initially asked Jesus, where are you staying? And he mm-hmm. says, come and see. You know, mm-hmm. so he invites them to come. And the rabbi would only invite the student if he was willing to teach them.
Yeah.
Or teach him. Yeah.
Yeah. That's right. The other thing, too, I was thinking as you were saying that, you know, the people that said when Jesus was teaching and they said, you know, he really talks with authority that those Pharisees and scribes, you know, they talk, but they don't seem to have the same authority. These people knew that these people like Peter, something had happened, and now they had this power that was coming through them. That
mm-hmm.
when the Pharisees were speaking, when the local rabbis were speaking, it was not the same. This had a fresh power to it that people could feel. And mm-hmm. interestingly, you know, it said that they had this fellowship and they prayed together and they broke bread, which, you know, I think probably not only meant eating together, but probably also celebrating the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist together as a community. And I just think that would be such an awesome way that they were living. And, you know, like I say, the apostles were the foundation of that. And John, the youngest one, who is one of my favorites. Oh, no, wait a minute. Let's not get into that. And, you know, John says in his first epistle that they got to see Jesus. They got to hear him. They got to touch him. They got to hang out with him. And, you know, all these, the thing that was from the beginning, they got to experience firsthand. They got to experience his life firsthand. And so once the Spirit came on them and showed them exactly what this meant and exactly how this was connected to all they had learned in their Torah studies and in studying the prophets and the Psalms, I mean, you can just imagine these guys were just on fire.
Oh, yeah.
And they were talking to probably anybody who would listen.
Yeah, it's amazing. You know, for anybody who really doesn't understand, like, what the Old Testament is about, if you simply look at what Jesus tells the two men on the road to Emmaus, he taught them, and he opened their mind to the scriptures and told them everything that was in there, beginning with Moses and the prophets, of everything that pertained to him.
Yeah.
So if anybody has a question of, well, what's the Old Testament all about?
Exactly.
You know, it's a prefigurement of who the Messiah is going to be.
Yeah.
And who he is.
Yeah.
And so if Jesus opens the scriptures to them, beginning with Moses and all the prophets,
mm-hmm.
and their hearts are burning on fire and they don't want him to leave.
Yeah.
And, you know, then he vanishes from their sight, and they run back. You know, they run all the way back to tell the disciples what just happened. Now they're on fire with the Holy Spirit, having had that encounter with Jesus, having had that understanding of, oh my gosh, in the book of Moses, this was the Messiah. All, you know, when the Son of Man is raised up, all men will, you know, I'll draw them into myself. When you lift up the serpent, everyone has to look at him.
Yep.
You know, those types of things. So imagine that in their formation at that time, if you will, not many days before this. And now the Holy Spirit's upon them, and they're being reminded of all that Jesus taught them, because the Holy Spirit always points back to Jesus. He's going to, you know, Jesus said the Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to lead you in all truth, and he's going to remind you of all that I taught you.
Yeah.
That must have just been, I mean, I can't even, it's kind of hard to put it into words, but it must have just been an awesome, awesome encounter and experience that, you know, one, to have to go through seeing Jesus suffer, die, and then be buried, but then to be raised from the dead.
Exactly.
And then to be with him for 40 days until he ascended.
Yeah.
And now the Holy Spirit comes. I mean, think about it. In 40 days, he was ascended. So basically 43, 44 days before as Passover was there, all this happened within a 2-month period of time.
Exactly.
A lot.
A lot.
I mean, you know, you think if all that transformation took place in anybody's life within 45 days,
yeah,
that's a lot to observe.
Yeah. Well, you know, like we were, when we were talking about, John the Baptist, who's one of my favorite characters? When we were talking about John the Baptist and we talked about how all those other books of the Old Testament, the Torah, all through the prophets talk about, well, you know, in the future, someday this is going to be, and this is going to be someday, and someday this. And then John the Baptist said, there he is. Points to the Messiah. And then, you know, it kind of follows what you just said, that within a very short time, I mean, from the time Jesus starts ministering at age 30 till these things are going on that we're talking about, which is probably like a period of maybe 3.25 years, probably a little bit less, things change so rapidly. As, you know, we have, like I said before, the kingdom breaking in. But now also, because of the cross and because of the falling of the Spirit, we have a change of covenant, and we go into the covenant of grace where power is just unleashed that the law didn't have. Ooh, it's a break already.
Ooh. Oh, wow.
Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be back in just a minute.
He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing. Thank you. blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. And so here we have this early group, the earliest church. And if you remember the other, one of the other things about Peter's speech or sermon or teaching or whatever you want to call it, Pentecost morning, was when he said, get away from this perverse generation. And, you know, this group of believers pretty much was doing that. They had gotten away from the general society. You know, back in my hippie days, we would have called this a commune, but they were, you know, they had gotten away from this perverse generation. They fellowshiped with each other. They were living by each other. They had things in common with each other. They were always together. Like, you know, when one of them used to, you know, play golf with a couple of the Pharisees, now he probably just played golf with some of the believers. You know, they were kind of like just becoming their own group. But in addition to that, it says they met in the temple daily.
Yes.
You know, the temple was the center. This was where the people encountered God. This was where you went to encounter God. And so it's pretty neat that they went there every day, listened to the apostolic teaching. Then they went to houses. They had, you know, home groups. They had house churches.
Yeah.
You know, they didn't build a building that said, you know, this is the new church, or this is the new group of believers in Yeshua congregation that we're now meeting in this building that we built. They were meeting in people's houses, and they were fellowshipping there. So they were hearing teaching in the temple. They were going to people's houses, and they weren't just going to the temple on Shabbat or on feast days. They were going every day, it said, because worship should be a daily thing. It should be a daily activity.
Yeah.
And just like they mentioned, just like the account mentions earlier in chapter 2, They were of one accord. They were united in this fellowship. They weren't arguing. They weren't bickering. They weren't, trying to decide who was going to be the leader. And, last Friday, not this past Friday, but last Friday at our One in Messiah ministry, I was talking about this a little bit, and, our friend Pastor Dan pointed out that these few weeks between Pentecost and this was probably the only time in Christian history where there was unity and nobody was arguing, which unfortunately is true.
That's true.
Yeah, which unfortunately is true. And we've gone from, you know, this amazing group of believers to having 28,000 denominations or whatever it is now. But they worshiped on a daily basis, and it says they broke the bread. You know, they had the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist. So these communities were centered on Jesus. They were centered on Yeshua the Messiah. This was what they were doing. It doesn't say anything about they were taking lambs for sacrifices, or they went to the high priest to see what they should do about this. They did this as a community. So they fellowshiped, they broke the bread, they prayed, they sang songs, all minor chords, but they sang together. And they did this on a daily basis.
Yeah.
That's pretty amazing.
Yeah. It is. It is amazing. And, you know, they were there when things first happened. And you have to look at the Exodus from Egypt at the first Passover.
Yeah.
I think to understand why did God tell the people, you're going to celebrate this every year as if you were there.
Yes, exactly.
You're not going to say, well, my grandfather and my great-grandfather were delivered out of Egypt. No, this night I was delivered out of Egypt.
Yeah.
Because if you look at anything throughout history, you see that when an event takes place, the people that are there, the first generation of people that are there who have witnessed and encountered it, understand it to a degree that other people won't. And as the next generation comes in, they may have been passed on the information, but if they don't understand the significance of it, it loses some of its
significance.
And as another generation passes, you know, things happen, and look what happened with David. And when, you know, the Pharaoh really liked David, but then as hundreds of years passed, the Pharaoh at that time enslaved all the Hebrew people.
Yeah. Joseph, you mean? So, yeah. Yeah.
Joseph. Yeah. I'm sorry. Yeah. Joseph. I thought I said Joseph, but anyway. So this, you know, this happens throughout history. So they're celebrating. And they're together, they're in one accord, they're sharing their meals. And, you know, you share a meal with someone that you really care about.
Yeah, exactly.
Usually, you know, you really usually don't sit down at a table and have a meal with somebody that you really don't tend to like.
Mm-hmm.
But you sit down with people that you want to be close to.
Exactly.
You want to share and fellowship with.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And I kind of jokingly called this a commune, but, you know, it's a community of people.
Mm-hmm.
It's centered on Jesus, centered on Yeshua, and they're not afraid anymore. They're not ashamed anymore. And
right.
This, you know, Christ-centered community, which is, you know, hopefully been transmitted to the church through the age, you know, through the centuries since then. Although in our time, you can argue it's gotten a little bit shaky, but this has been kind of the basic of all Christian worship since that time. And interestingly, they went also to the temple. Now, you know, I've heard a lot of arguments about this, but I don't think that these guys were taking lambs to the temple anymore, because now they knew the true lamb. They knew the true sacrifice. They had true atonement for sin. Like the reader, like the writer to the Hebrews says, the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin.
Right.
Those were symbols. Those were types and shadows. And now they had understood all of this that came before, and they were so excited about this that, you know, they're just going to hang out together and do praise and worship and do the Lord's Supper and listen to the apostles teach. And this was good.
Well, you know, we talked about that just recently, where, as you see, when Peter gives that speech at Pentecost,
yeah.
And they're convicted as to their hearts are cut to the chase, and they ask, what are we to do? Repent and believe, and your sins are going to be blotted out. He doesn't, you know, he doesn't say, well, let's go to the temple, let's get the high priest, let's get a lamb, and let's offer, you know, sacrifice for your sins here. So they understood that things had changed. You know, a hundredfold, if you will. Things have changed. And Jesus paid the debt.
Yeah.
With his, you know, the sin debt with his own blood.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And this is, and you, of course, that leads into a good commercial and recommendation for not only studying the Old Testament, the Tanakh, to really get the basis of this, but to come to One in Messiah on Friday nights. Oh, we'll get to that later.
What's One in Messiah?
One in Messiah is a ministry that Stephen and I do
on
Friday evenings at 6 o'clock at New Life Fellowship in Parma. It's 5994 Ridge Road. Mm-hmm. And we promise we don't go for hours, but, we do, well, we not, we do, Steve does messianic worship music. And it's pretty awesome. And people who have not experienced it before, who have been coming since we started it at the very end of April, they're really, really gotten into the music, and it's been new to them. And, I do a teaching usually. Steve will start doing some teachings too on days I'm not there. But anyway, we have a teaching, you know, connecting the Tanakh and the New Covenant, and you'll learn a little bit of Hebrew, and you'll learn a little bit about the background, and you'll realize that, you know, Jesus wasn't a 21st century American guy. He came in a certain time to certain people, and this is what the scripture was based on. And, you know, we tend to put our Americanism and our time that we're living in and superimpose that on the scripture. And that's kind of a risky thing to do.
Yeah. Yeah. We really do.
Yeah. But, it's been good. I've gotten really good feedback from people that have been coming. And so anytime you're interested, that would be great. But
I'll have to stop there and check it out someday.
Yeah.
Oh, no, I haven't.
No, yeah, yeah. You have to set up your stuff first. Now, what were we talking about? Oh, yeah. So there, you know, and people, you know, interestingly, no matter, and maybe I shouldn't be surprised, but because I've been so interested in the Hebrew roots of the faith ever since I was a believer, it's sometimes interesting that people are surprised when you tell them the Last Supper was a Seder. You know, a lot of people get this look on their face and go, really? Like, yeah. You know, it was Passover and this was the Seder? Yeah, exactly. And, you know, people don't realize that, you know, they're used to seeing pictures of European Jesus and, you know, looking not really very Middle Eastern and not really having the, you know, prayer shawl on and some of the other stuff. And Jesus wouldn't have been walking around without a prayer shawl on because you have to wear it all the time. But, you know, there's interesting things and why he said and did the things he said and did and how people reacted to things based on their culture, their understanding of God's word, the fact that all they had were the scrolls of the Tanakh, of course. And like you said before, we're sitting 2,000 years later saying, well, why didn't they just get that?
Yeah.
Because we've had a lot of time to process it. I mean, not us personally, but people have been processing that for 2,000 years. And so we get that teaching and we look back and say, well, you know, those guys didn't get this. I don't get it. Because we look at it from a different viewpoint. But these people, you know, they were used to going to the temple, so they went to the temple. I mean, this is what you did. And right. And the other thing people are surprised at is when you tell them that a church, you know, most churches, now, of course, keeping in mind there's 28,000 denominations, but most churches are set up the way the temple was set up, the way the tent in the wilderness was set up. You had a place where there was an altar, there was a separation, there was a lamp burning, there were, you know, people sitting in front of it, but not in the holy part. I mean, when you look at a church, especially, you know, if you go to a Catholic church or an Orthodox church and most of the mainline Protestant churches, it's set up like the temple was set up.
Yeah.
Because this is how the original thinkers, this is what they were used to.
And well, the pattern. I mean, you know, if you look at temple worship, God gave them instruction on how to worship.
Yes.
You know, so that pattern of worship, you know, if we're truly worshiping, if we're disciples of Jesus Christ, and we believe that he's the Messiah, you know, we also have to understand that he's the Son of God, who is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Mm-hmm. there's a whole connection that we can't disassociate ourselves from or divorce ourselves from.
Yes.
You can't believe that Jesus is the Messiah and go, well, I don't believe in all this other Old Testament stuff.
Excellent point.
If you do, you've really created a gigantic heresy that is going to lead a lot of, you would lead yourself astray.
That's an excellent point.
Yeah, I mean, you can't have one without the other.
You should talk about that at One and Messiah someday. That's very good.
The next time I'm there, I will do that.
Okay. Yeah, if you ever show up. We gotta bring in a video of you or something. That'd be awesome.
Yeah.
Unless you're driving. We don't want to see you driving on the turnpike, but. Yeah, you drive on the turnpike plenty. Interestingly, you make an excellent point there, because when you look through the whole Tanakh, the Old Testament, when God introduces himself to people, he says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Mm-hmm.
And if you look through all of the, especially in the Torah, I don't know how many times he does that, but it's a lot. And this is to identify who he is. So there is no question who's speaking, and there's no question that this is the God who made the covenant, the promises to Abraham, repeated them to Isaac, repeated them to Jacob, and then eventually the Messiah comes from this for the salvation of the whole world. And to say that, well, that stuff's not really important anymore now because, we're 21st century Christians, is really ridiculous, because he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Right.
And that's what he called himself.
Right. And that's, and as you were talking, that's, I thought about this before, but it's exactly why you can't dismiss it, because he addresses himself as a God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's God's own word. So yeah. If you don't believe that, then you don't believe the word. You're in direct competition or direct. You're directly not believing God's own word.
And all of you out there who know Stephen and I, and those of you, of course, that have been through the Torah class, which is thousands of you. No. Well, maybe scores of you. Well, maybe three or four. No, as I always say, if you believe the Bible starts in Matthew 1:1, and you don't really like Matthew 1 anyway, because there's all that genealogy and who are all these people. So let's just get to Matthew 2, start getting into the good stuff. You miss the whole background, and you miss the foundation, and you miss the olive tree, because these things are important to understand. And these people we're talking about were actually the people that were already in the olive tree, and the Gentiles were about to be grafted in. Ooh, it's remember, check out GiveToGraceMinistries.org. We'll be right back.
There is a cry from the depths of our hearts, heaven come down. We'll not be silenced, can't be contained. The cry of a people, a priesthood, a nation called by your name. Out of the darkness, redeemed from the night, bathed in his glory, reflecting his light. Righteousness fully alive. reflecting your light. Oh, what a beautiful bride. From every nation, from every tribe, clothed with righteousness, believe your life. Hear the song of the beautiful bride. Hear the song of the bride.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. I love that song. Someday we should do a whole series about the bride.
You sounded just like Paul Wilbur there.
I know. I've been working on it.
Wow. That's amazing.
I did the music, too.
Yeah.
I didn't just sing. I did the music, too.
Wow.
Yeah. I just put it together, you know, just the last couple of days.
You're passing me up. I'm going to have to start practicing again.
Yeah. Well, yeah, I figure we could make some CDs, you know, and sell them to finance the radio show. They'll probably pay for the first minute or two.
There you go.
So anyway, I forgot what we were doing. Oh, yeah. The other thing, and I know we probably only have 6 or 7 minutes now, because time goes fast over here, let me tell you.
Mm-hmm.
This radio studio is like a time warp.
Yeah.
But, you know, the last part of that passage I want to make sure we get to is they were joyful and they were thankful for everything.
Mm-hmm.
That is so neat. It's like, that's, talk about something that's been lost in modern Christian communities. You know, oh, are we having meatloaf again? Ugh. This bread doesn't taste right. Oh, do you know how far from here I had to park to come to this home group?
Yeah.
Oh, you know, it's raining out. I got all wet. And, you know, it's like, we can't, these pews certainly aren't very comfortable.
Oh, man.
Yeah.
Do we actually complain that much? Oh, yeah, we do.
Yeah, we do. Yeah. I had a pastor from California with me on a mission trip once who was talking about how in Vietnam, it was illegal to be a Christian and people were reading the Bible underground and stuff. And so he went through this whole thing and said, these people are risking their lives to get together to pray and read the Bible. And, you know, at my church, if they could, they would park in the foyers and they wouldn't have to walk from the parking lot.
It's true. A couple of weeks ago, there was a visiting priest that was supposed to celebrate Mass and at one of the churches that I minister at, and he never showed up. And so there was a young man there who was in seminary who was calling around, and finally one of the priests that he was trying to call got back in touch with him, and he was about a half an hour away, and you know, it was already maybe 10 minutes after the time that, well, It was about 10 minutes after the time Mass started, was supposed to start. And, you know, he said he would be there in a half an hour. So made an announcement to the people. Some people left. Most, you know, a good number stayed. But when Father came and he saw the people who stayed, it really impacted him that they waited 45 minutes.
Yeah.
To celebrate the Mass and to, you know, because as a Catholic, they believe that they're receiving Jesus.
Yeah.
They're there to encounter Jesus. And what struck me the most was there's a missionary priest that Sandy and I both know when we first came back to the church who was in Papua New Guinea, and he went out to the Indian population in California to minister to them, and he said that they would be without someone to celebrate. They would celebrate, or it would be months before somebody would come out there to celebrate Mass with them. Hmm. And here all we did was wait 45 minutes.
Yeah.
And then there's people that are dying because they profess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Yeah,
for their
that's
faith,
right.
Or being martyred.
That's
so
right.
we can get very comfortable here and really miss the essence of what it means to be a Christian,
exactly.
What it means to be a believer and disciple in Jesus Christ.
Yeah,
we can get very lazy, really.
Yeah,
seriously, we can get very lazy.
Well, it's because we, up to this point, we've been comfortable. We haven't been persecuted. Everything's gone. That the Catholic Church isn't a good example, but if you go someplace and the Mass is going to be a 10, you expect that it's going to be a 10 on the nose. It's not going to start at 10:05 or 10:10, or it's going to start at 10, and by, 3 minutes to 11, you're going to be back in your car. And that's what you've done your whole life. That's what you expect is going to happen. And it's a whole different system than these believers in the Middle East who are literally in fear of their lives.
Yeah.
Or these people that the pastor was talking about in Vietnam that are gathered around in somebody's, hut studying the Bible and hoping that the police don't come.
Mm-hmm.
We haven't had that experience here, yet. I mean, we may someday,
right.
But this first century community that this end of Acts chapter 2 is talking about says they were thankful for everything and they were joyful. They were thankful for their food. They said, hey man, you know what? I'm not sick of eating this fish. I think it's good. Hey, I'm not sick of this bread. This is really good. And they weren't whining like the people that were sick of the manna, and they weren't complaining about, this coffee's cold. They were happy with everything that they had. But the coolest thing was it talks about basically the people were amazed by the signs and wonders that they saw. And in there, like we said at the beginning of the show, their experience was different than this. They were used to the Pharisees and the scribes walking around with all their cool stuff on and mm-hmm. being very, holy and a lot of pomp and circumstance and a lot of majesty with these guys were walking around. But here were these simple people that were talking. They were teaching with authority. They were teaching with power, and it says many people that were being saved were added. And it's really pretty amazing that such a group of simple people, this explosion of evangelism came. And I think it's really a good lesson for us. Uh-oh. Wow, it's the end of the show already. I still got more stuff. Well, anyway, hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we just pray that as the early disciples celebrated this community, that your hearts would be ignited with the fire of the Holy Spirit, to be of one accord, and to be grateful to God and to the stir of your heart in all that He gives. God bless everyone. Have a great week.
You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.